assurance, sanctification, and conviction, but I want to just tease you a bit so that you can go home and do your own study and find out what the Lord is telling you. That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, is to help us understand the Word of God. Thank God for pastors, preachers, evangelists, all of them, but you know, God has some mail for you. God wants to tell you something, and the only way to discover what He has for you is to take time and delve into His Word and see what He's saying to you. Aren't you glad that He doesn't just talk to a few people, but that the Holy Spirit can talk to each and every one of us, regardless of where you are in your walk? The only thing you have to do is confess Him as Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit then indwells you, and then He becomes your teacher. So we're going to move forward and look at this whole idea of the amazing work of the Holy Spirit and looking at who is with us. Some years ago, I was sent on an errand by my parents. I was in high school at the time, and a good friend of mine by the name of Wade accompanied on this journey that I had to pick up something from my grandmother's house. Up of Poplar Grove Street in West Baltimore, was Ellicott Driveway, and on our way back home, we decided to take a shortcut. Railroad track wasn't too far away, and there was a row house is not too far from this shortcut that we took through the woods. I'll never forget, it was summer because the foliage was thick, but yet this paved road was a shortcut. We decided to cut off about 15 minutes of our walk home, thinking that we could save time and get what we had to get done. Going along talking, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, these three guys show up. It's two of us and three of them. And Wade and I knew things were about to get interesting because we were some little outnumbered. And we were in an area where, Lord knows, if they would have grabbed us and got hold of us, who knows what would have happened. But anyway, we didn't say much to each other. We've been around long enough to know what this meant. So as we continued to make our way up and we saw these three guys, they approached us. Keep in mind, I was about 100 pounds lighter than I am now. I was tall but skinny, but Wade was thick and muscular, and he could throw down with the best of them. So as time went on, we went into this give-and-take dialogue with these cats, and eventually they let us go. It occurred to me very early in life that sometimes it's not about how much you know or how quick you think you are, but sometimes it has all to do with who you happen to be with. Because I know if I were not with him, the outcome would have been completely different. It was no way I was going to handle 3-1. I knew I was going to be in trouble, but I knew Wade long enough and well enough to know that he was not going to cut and run when things got difficult. That he was going to stay there and be with me whatever we had to do. Through hell or high water, I could count on his presence being with me. There's somebody else. Not Wade, not muscular, but there is one who is always with us. Look at who is with us. And it occurred to me, I had to repent because sometimes I fail to understand and appreciate just who is with me. I know that doesn't happen to none of y'all, but every now and then I fail to appreciate the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that resides in each and every one of us. And when you look at who is with us, it ought to color our eyes in terms of possibilities and potential. Look at who is with us. All-knowing is with us. Everywhere at the same time is with us. All power is with us. Residing in us. He speaks to us. He intercedes for us. He leads us. He commands us. He guides us. He testifies. All of that, beloved, is with us. Look at who is with us. The Holy Spirit, the one who makes a courageous living possible. Oswald Chambers, the evangelist, put it this way. He said, the Holy Spirit cannot be located as guest in a house. He invades everything. And that's something, he just takes over. On another occasion, he said, the Holy Spirit does not obliterate a man's personality, but lifts it to its highest use. Which is to suggest that once we allow the Holy Spirit to do a great work in us, there is no telling what God can do in and through us. He is our divine helper, our comforter, our counselor. And all of us need all three of those every single moment of our lives. Divine helper, counselor, we need it. John 14, 16, and 18 says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Isn't that amazing? It's no question. We should have a great deal of assurance knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Holy Spirit resides within us, our company keeper, our companion. Romans 8, 14, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Assurance is the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of each believer. Assurance. We can rest in the assurance of God's promises. Rest. Free from anxiety or disturbance. Rest. Mental or emotional calm. Rest. Tranquility. What I'm suggesting is that in the midst of all that is going on around us, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, can have peace. A peace that surpasses all understanding is available to us because of our relationship with him. I made a mistake and went to the market on yesterday, and I did not see peace. I saw pandemonium. I saw confusion. I saw empty shelves. I saw all kinds of things, but I did not see peace. I saw folk ready to get to fisticuffs over some of the strangest things that normally you would just walk by and give no attention to. But when you have the assurance of the Holy Spirit on the inside, you're not worried about what's always happening on the outside, because you have a peace that is within and is the assurance of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. We can have peace in the midst of all that is going on. Do you see what I see? You see the concern, the fear. And listen, I'm not suggesting that we not exercise those principles and ideas that are going to keep us, of course. Listen to the CDC. See what they say. But at the end of the day, I'm putting all of my trust in him who is able, who exceeds whatever the CDC says. I'm trusting in the assurance that I have in the Lord. And listen, there are a lot of folks who are not sure when these kind of calamities occur. As a matter of fact, some folks are not even sure about their assurance with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they begin to wonder, am I really saved? when I think about some of the things I think about, when I think about some of the desires that I have, when I think about some of the things I say out of my mouth, when I think about I don't have a desire to pray or want to be, am I really saved? Do I really know him? Have you ever been there? I know, again, I've wondered sometimes. I've said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Got that. But there are those moments, beloved, when you really begin to wonder, do I really know him? Am I really one of his children? You don't have to let the enemy trick you into believing that you're not saved because every now and then you miss the mark. That's going to happen. We're going to miss the mark. That's how it is sometimes. But 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. In Deuteronomy, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is an assurance that we can hold on to regardless of what may be going on around us. Assurance. Some folks begin to doubt. And that's nothing but a trick of the enemy. He wants you to doubt. And you know, we have to be so careful of the messages that we allow to keep looping around in our head. Because the place he always goes to is our thinking. Okay, Emily Freeman, in her book Simply Tuesday, makes an interesting observation. She says, in my own life, I have found it to be true that when I hold on to the wrong things hold on to me. In other words, when I hold on to that thought that I can't seem to let go of, that's not telling me who I am in Christ, it has a strange way of making me believe exactly what my head is telling me. All right, that didn't help. Okay. There was a special on PBS some years ago, and a guy by the name of Daniel Bornstein is a Librarian of Congress. During this particular interview, he was having this conversation, and he happened to have the contents of the pockets of Abraham Lincoln when he was assassinated. He had some eyeglasses, he had a few bills and some coins, but he also had a tin box. It was blue, a little larger than this, I'm certain. But Lincoln put in this box, tin box, some newspaper clippings that he had gathered talking about his great leadership and great deeds that he had done. Remember that when he was assassinated, he was one of the most hated men on earth. But even he knew that every now and then, I have to be careful of what I keep hearing and the messages that keep looping around in my head. I need to replace it with some good news. He had enough sense to know that he had to read those clippings that talked about his leadership and skill sets and abilities against the negative messages that he was hearing. Guess what? We don't have a tin box, but we got 66 books that we can look at to remind us of who we are in Christ Jesus and have all of the assurance that we need. All of the assurance that we need in the book. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. But here's one thing you can do, is preach to yourself. Uh-huh, yeah. Because the brothers that come up here and the deacons and your Sunday school teacher, they're not always going to be around. So you have to learn to preach to yourself when those kind of strange thoughts keep looping in your mind. You got to begin to break the cycle with good news. That's what you do. Tell the enemy, I hear what you said, but God is greater, and this is what God said. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's what my God said. In Romans 8, 38, 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor depth, nor height, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We got to talk back to him and break that loop of thoughts that keep trying to invade our mind. I've got the assurance that God's word is true and that I can stand on every promise that he's made me. Can I get an amen? Or am I the only one? Amen. Beloved, all I'm suggesting is this. The assurance that we have in Christ Jesus and his finished work on Calvary is enough to make us rejoice. Because listen, even if the worst were to happen with what is going on and my voice is hushed, I'm resting on the fact to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Either way, I win. Okay, if this earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building not made by hands, but eternal in the heavens. His word gives me the reassurance that I need. I take full assurance and have reassurance in the fact that eternal security, that nothing can separate me from eternal security. Once saved, always saved. Now, I know that's controversial in some circles, but if he says nothing can pluck me out of his hand, then I have to go with what the word says. And I have to be, again, have that assurance that what he says is true and that I can stand on the principles and precepts of the word of God. That ought to make you shout hallelujah, because the word of God is true. All right. The Holy Spirit helps us in the area of sanctification. That's just one of those big old words that means holy and trying to be more Christ-like. The Holy Spirit helps us in our efforts to be more Christ-like. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, the Holy Spirit, once we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, there's a battle that begins on the inside, that old man and that new man are at war with one another. And as the sanctification process continues, as we strive to be more like him, we're going to find ourselves going through this battle on the inside as we strive to be more holy. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We were sanctified. That means to be set apart for a specific purpose. Here it is. He really wants us to look more like his son, which means that he wants us to strive to be holy. Don't hear much about holiness anymore. He's saying, I want you to learn to love those things that I love and hate those things that I hate. As you strive to be holy, I want you to be able to forgive others and to be unselfish. I want you to learn how to walk in love. I want you to be lowly in mind and humble. I want you to have a devotion and faithfulness unto me. Holiness doesn't have anything to do with my chest, this pump of blood. No. It's not a blood pump. It's more to holiness than that. It's about my heart. What is the condition of my heart? Holiness is about allowing God to have rule over my heart. that I learned to practice good works and get rid of evil works. It begins in my heart. And until I get my heart right, holiness becomes a foreign concept. So as Lord, change my heart so that I can begin to look more like you. Rid me of the evil thoughts, desires that I have, and replace them with good thoughts and good desires that are more in keeping with you. Sanctification. Striving to be made holy. Well, how does he sanctify? What does it look like for the sanctification to take place? Well, John 17:17-19 tells us, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Sanctification is a byproduct of God's word. God's word helps us to become more like him. So in other words, the more I hang out in his word, the more I read his word, the more I begin to look more like the word of God. In other words, I begin to look more like what he says I ought to look like. How can you know unless we read? How can we know how we are to behave unless we allow the scriptures to tell us? That sin nature, that pull is strong. But I need to counter it with what God says in his word. Otherwise, I'll begin to think I know what's best. In other words, sanctification has a lot to do with obedience to what God has said. And he's always the kind of God that gives us a choice. We don't have to follow his word. But I have discovered this, like you. Storms have a strange way of showing up. When I find myself out of sync with what the word of God says, it's like I almost invite trouble because I'm going counter with what he has told me to do. If he says, love my enemies, and I'm tit for tat, it just seems like storms just keep coming. Because I'm convinced that I'm going to do this thing my way. And he is so gracious that he will allow you to have it your way. But you opening the door to some heartache and trouble. He uses the word to sanctify us, to make us more like his son. In Luke chapter 24, remember the two on the Emmaus Road, they had spent time they thought that Jesus, they were frustrated, hopeless, and then Jesus shows up and he has a conversation with them, and he opens the scripture, and he teaches them the word. And we on a road, just like they were, and we need Jesus to teach us like he was walking and talking and teaching them. And after their conversation with Jesus, after he taught them, they said this, did not our hearts burn as the man of God opened the scriptures and talked with us along the way? The word of God ought to be that which transforms. There ought to be something that we get out of hanging out in the word of God. It ought to be some change, some sanctification, looking more holy. Sometimes he also uses people to help change us and to make us look more like his son. One of the greatest tragedies of our day is that so many in the Christian faith think that it's a Lone Ranger operation, that you somehow can know yourself and grow yourself by yourself. That's the craziest thing I've ever... Look, you need somebody in your life to tell you your stuff stink. Oh, Lord, I know I hit a nerve there, but you need to have a mentor, a mentee, somebody who can, almost like an accountability partner. Notice how Jesus had the disciples. I mean, he had to pour into them. Eli and Samuel, Paul and Barnabas, Naomi, Ruth. I mean, you see these relationships. And I would encourage you to get yourself somebody whose walk you admire that you've been able to see from a distance, who you see fruit in their life, and say, you know what, I need somebody like you in my life. And let me tell you why. Because I'm still in the process of becoming more Christ-like. And the preacher said, I need to get somebody who can help me become more like you. I really admire you. I know you're not perfect. I know you got some jacked up stuff like we all do. But, you know, for the most part, I think I can hitch up my wagon to you because you seem to be going the right way. That's wisdom. Don't you know they can talk you down on some of the foolishness that you might be doing or about to do simply because you have given them permission to speak into your life? Every man needs a mentor. I don't care how old you are, it doesn't matter. Every woman needs a mentor, somebody that can help you navigate this thing called life, because there is an enemy who wants to see you fall, mess up, and be less than you can be in Christ. I've been talking to Willie now for about 8 or 9 years. He can ask me anything. He knows my wife's name, my kid, he knows all of that. What you been watching? How you handling your money? How's it going? When's the last time you've been out with your wife, Karen? You so busy doing what? See, every now and then you need somebody that can help you become more, and this brother's more Christ-like. So I'm just modeling what I see him do. Get you a mentor. Get you somebody in your life who can help you along this journey, because you're not smart enough. We all sheep. And last time I checked, yeah, sheep need help. They need direction. Get you somebody in your life who can hold you accountable, pray with you, challenge you, push you to be more than you can be. And listen, the sanctification process also involves some pain. Yeah, if we're going to be more Christ-like, it's going to hurt. Listen, this ain't one of those feel-good things where you go, boy, he preached. Look, I feel good now. Nah, baby cakes. Listen. You are going to have to hurt. It's going to be some pain with this sanctification. I wish it were easy. I wish it didn't require that we have to hurt. But you're going to have some sleepless nights. You're going to walk the floor. You're going to do all of that. All in the name of him making you look more like his son. If he suffered, what makes you think that you somehow gonna get a go and a pass simply because you love the, yeah, love them. But that don't mean you ain't gonna catch some hell every now and then. You're gonna catch some. And it's not by accident. He allows those things into our lives that we might be shaped and molded and to look more like his son. That's why, you know, and that took me, you know, that is his primary goal. He really doesn't care what kind, I mean, he does maybe, but my preaching doesn't impress him. You being a good parent, that's good. You should be. Raising your children, you should take care of your children. But he's more concerned about molding me into the image of his son, and whatever he has to do to get me there, sometimes it seems that he will have to do it. And it seems like sometimes I may have to suffer in the process. I love the way we're just going to have to go through that suffering. It's no way to, 1 Peter 5:10 puts it this way. But the God of all grace, who have called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, that means mature, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That tells us that it's going to be some moments where it's going to have to be difficult. But I know he has an end game in mind, that he's trying to make me look more like his son. And the last thing is the Holy Spirit helps us in the area of conviction. practicing repentance by cooperating with the Holy Spirit. In John 6:16, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is for your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. Of our sins. And you know, that word really means to shed light on, to expose our wrongdoing or wrong deeds. It is not condemnation. Condemnation is for those who don't know Jesus, those who don't have a relationship, but he convicts the believer of, he exposes our wrongdoing. Convicting is a corrective action. I want you to see this so that you can do better. I want you to see the error of your ways, how you are hurting yourself, ruining yourself, endangering your reputation because of this right here. So he exposes it to us. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. So hopefully we begin to feel grieved about what we have done, how we've grieved the Holy Spirit, and we begin to change. And repentance just simply means a change of mind. A change of mind. We say things like, well, turn and go the other way. Well, that sounds cute, but you can go the other way and still have a jacked up mind. So a lot of it has to do with our minds. So when conviction shows up, what I'm suggesting is that we have to learn how to practice repentance. For my sins of omission, my sins of commission. I need to make repentance a daily thing because every day we blow it. We just do. We can't help it. We're born that way. We're going to mess up at some point in time. And then when the Holy Spirit convicts us of it, now I have to do something with it because now it's been exposed. He's made it clear that this is a problem area that I need to address. And I'm so glad that God makes it possible to cleanse us of our unrighteousness. 1 John says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. Psalm 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins and our transgressions." Isaiah 48:13, "I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember your sins no more." That does not mean that we not have to deal with the consequences of our choices. Absolutely. But the fact is, you are forgiven. That means you don't have to walk around with the guilt that comes with what you have done. And we've all done some stuff that we're not proud of. But thanks be to God, he is a forgiver of those who sin. And who don't always get it right. And see, repentance is interesting because it reminds me that I'm in desperate need of God's grace, moment by moment. His grace is what I need. Repentance is that which I have to learn to embrace. We also have to learn to not conform to the world. As we deal with this whole issue of conviction and him shedding light, I need to make sure that I'm not conforming to the world. I know we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life are the enemies that we have to always deal with and that are not going anywhere. But I have to be in a posture to renew our minds. I renew my mind when I come to the house of worship. I renew my mind when I sit under the word of God at a Bible study. I renew my mind when I have a devotional time. I renew my mind when I make scripture memorization part of my daily routine. I renew my mind when I worship and praise God. I renew my mind when I make room for Him in my life to serve Him. I renew my mind is doing His bidding. Philippians 4:8, and if you're ever not sure what else to do with our minds, Philippians 4:8, verse 8 and 9 says, "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be of any virtue, think on these things." He gives us a blueprint of what we should put in our minds to have our minds more in keeping with what God expects from us. My time is literally up. And with that said, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we do thank you, and we are so grateful that we have the aid of the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to show us the way in which we should go. We confess we can't do anything apart from you. So, Holy Spirit, thank you for your ministry in our lives. Thank you for leading us and guiding us and convicting us. Thank you for not giving up on us. And I pray, Lord, that it be the desire of each one of us that we strive to cooperate with you as we strive to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you, and we pray for that person here today who does not know you and the free pardon of their sin, and we pray that this might be the day of decision, the day that they confess their lives to you and say, "Lord, I yield. I need you in my life, and I desire to confess you as Lord and Savior." Lord, we pray that that person will make that known today. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.